1 Timothy chapter 4, as we continue in this section, following our theme for the year, a place to belong, and then specifically in the Word, as we want to be a place for truth. That's what Timothy is commissioned to lead the church to do and be, as we learned in chapter 3, that the church is supposed to be the pillar and support of the truth. So if we want to be a healthy church, we must be a place where truth permeates everything we do. The Bible must be our guide at every single point. And last week, as we looked at the first few verses, look at chapter 4 if you would. We'll start in verse 1 just so we can continue through the flow of the context. But the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. By means of hypocrisy, the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it was received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by the means of the word of God and prayer. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of sound doctrine which you have been following. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. So 6 through 10 is our focus text this morning. And Paul here is continually to encouraging Timothy to really guard and protect the church. He says specifically that there must be this heeding from the warning that it comes by the Spirit of God in verse 1, that there will be those who try to come along and deceive and pull people away from the true gospel. And so there must be a continual commitment to truth and a willingness to fight and go against those who would in any form try to advocate legalism as a means to salvation. And that's what was happening here. We have the couple specific illustrations of, you know, forbidding marriage and forbidding certain types of food. But legalism in general, whenever someone says it's Jesus plus something else, then red flags should be going up in our minds, and we should be fighting against that at every point. We must stand for the true gospel. And Paul says everything that God has made is good. So as believers in Christ, followers of Jesus, we can enjoy all of God's good gifts. That's our response to the grace that has been given to us through the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, as we move down here in the passage, I want us to just kind of understand that we have an illustration that is taking place here, that those in the world in which this was written, the Greco-Roman world, would understand this idea of athletics and disciplines. And so Paul is going to make an illustration and kind of compare it to our spiritual disciplines. And so some of you even were rejoicing when you heard, you know, that the bodily discipline is only of a little profit. You were cheering on in your heart. You're thankful for that. And so what I want us to understand is really the true meaning of this passage. And as Paul is speaking specifically to Timothy in regards to his responsibility of leading this church, I don't think that we want to just narrow down the application as probably some may take this text and really pertain just to those who are ministers of Christ. I think that is specifically who Paul is speaking to. But I think generally there are things here in this text that I think we all should be aware of, and specifically the men of Calvary Baptist Church. What does God want for the men of Calvary Baptist Church? When we think of kind of a sports analogy, at the highest level of competition with sports, if you hear interviews in locker rooms, or you kind of, nowadays you can kind of hear what coaches say to players right before a big game or something like that, you hear the coaches saying the same thing, pretty much, the same thing that a coach would say to a group of younger kids when they're just teaching the fundamentals. The strategies, they get a little more complex through the years, but overall, in those moments when a team or an individual is about to go and perform at a very high level, you're being reminded of the fundamentals, what is really important. And that's kind of what Paul is referring to here, and just reminding Timothy, it's about the basics. Stay true to the basics. And if you will, he says, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ. And so many times with life, and then specifically in the Christian life, there are a number of voices, there are a number of people who are saying different things about what's important, what's not important. We must make sure that we are going to the Scripture, and the Scripture is defining for us what truly is important. And so it helps us bring clarity. So as we look through this morning, I just want to kind of give you, and I'm going to take the same illustration or similar, five offensive plays for a godly man. Okay, I'm just going to give you five ways that a man who is a follower of Christ can grow and develop. I would say number one, understand your position. Understand your position. As any team sport or any athlete who is going to compete at a very good level, they must understand their role, the part they play in the process. So if you play basketball, for instance, you're a postman, you got to know your role, right? You're probably not the guy dribbling the ball down the court. If a postman, you're one of the bigger guys, you're typically down low. If you're in football, front line, you know your role. Soccer, if you're a fullback. Volleyball, if you're an outside hitter. Baseball, if you're a pitcher. As you think of team sports, right? There's typically a role for everyone who's on the team. There's a position to be mindful of. Paul says to Timothy, your role or your position is to be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Look there in verse 6. In pointing out all these things and standing up for truth and clarifying for God's people and helping the error to stay away, he says, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ. Now, this may seem odd when someone is talking about leadership, right? When you think about leadership in the day in which we live, and really because we're all made up of the same stuff and people tend to be motivated by pride, normally when people talk about leadership, they're not talking about going low and having a low opinion of yourself. They're actually more stroking people's ego and making them feel better about themselves and all that they can accomplish, and we treat them, the higher they go, with more respect and more honor, and we treat them as if they're not like us. Paul is reminding Timothy, if he's going to be a minister and a follower of Christ, he needs to remember his position. What is he shooting for? He's shooting for being a good servant. And this is kind of a general term here for the word servant, that of a table waiter. Maybe the idea of a busboy would be a good thing that would come to mind and help you understand. So, as a godly man striving to follow Jesus, Paul says that it's important for you to remember your position. Your role is to be a good servant of the one who is most important. Paul wants Timothy to remember the right mindset, okay? As he is leading the church, setting the example for other ministers of the gospel, he's reminding them of how important it is to keep the right perspective. You are a servant. You should be going low. You're a busboy in the whole gospel program. That is the important role that you must remember. It's not about making a name for yourself. It's about lifting the name of the one who really matters, and that's Jesus Christ. That is the first and foremost perspective and role that we should be choosing as men and ladies, but as leaders in God's church, that we are just simply servants of Jesus Christ. You know, if there was anyone who could boast and live differently, it was Jesus himself. But he was the one who set this role in place. In fact, in Luke 22 and verse 27, "For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as one who serves." Jesus set the example of servant leadership. Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus lived this. He set this example. True leadership is servant leadership. The role that we should be playing as men in this church is to go low and be humble and lift up Jesus. I've talked about before the man in our church down in Florida who every Sunday he sat in the first or second row right under my nose, and he was there just a few weeks ago when we were there to visit for a wedding. And he would always tell me through the years, he was there almost 10 years with us, and he would tell me, "I'm here to make sure you lift him up. And if we get so far in the service and you haven't lifted up Jesus, I'm going to call you out on it. Lift him up." That was his role. And I said, please always do that. Because it is about Jesus and Jesus alone. That is why we are gathered. That is why we worship. He is the centerpiece of creation and the gospel. And we are here. Our role is just to go low and serve him. Paul says to Timothy, you will do well at that job, at that position, in that role, if you will fight for the truth. But it's not about you, it's about the truth that describes who Jesus is. See, if we minimize the truth, we minimize the work of Christ. If we partake in any form of legalism where we say it's Jesus and then something that you do, then it minimizes his finished work on the cross. That's why it's so important that we stay faithful to the one who did it all. So as men, we should be serving, but serving from a servant perspective. Another offensive play that I think Paul here describes to Timothy, number two would be to saturate your mind on the Word of God. Saturate your mind on the Word of God. Continuing on in verse 6. You will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. And then he says this, constantly nourished on the words of faith and sound doctrine which you have been following. So Timothy at some point responded to the work of God in his life, to the truth that was taught to him from a child, as the scripture tells us, from his mother and grandmother. He responded to that truth, and he is following Jesus. And that process started many years before this, and Paul says, if you are going to continue to be a godly man, you must saturate your mind on the truth, on the word, constantly nourished. This idea of nourishment is the idea of child training or shaping one's mind or molding an object. So as godly men, we must continue to go to the Word and let the Word saturate our minds. That is the offensive play that we, as followers of Christ, should be pursuing. Saturate your mind on the truth. I had a father who, for the years that I can remember, as young as it is, as I can remember those years, he would every morning have the same routine where he would sit at the dining room table and he would read his Bible and he would eat his breakfast. So when I think of my dad and his daily routine, that's the first thing I think about. And he influenced my life with that daily saturation of the Word. He had an influence on my life because of his intentional pursuit of the Scriptures. Today, I bet you he did the very same thing. At 89 years of age, he got up this morning, and I'm sure he sat at that table and he read his Bible. As men, we should be constantly nourishing ourselves in the Word. This present tense is an ongoing intake. This is something that we continually do. We don't starve our bodies, right? We continually give our bodies the food and nourishment that they need on a every few hour basis, right? We do that very well, and we would certainly not neglect that aspect of life. And Paul is saying, as a godly man, you must continually not just take what you have learned all these years and what you know, and then you're good to go and just do a bunch of stuff after that. No, it's the nourishment of the Word that actually energizes and gives Timothy the strength to be that good servant of Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, follower of Christ, a man in our church, do you read your Bibles? It doesn't have to be in the morning. You can read your Bible wherever. You can have intake of the Word so many different ways today because of all the media devices and all the options that are out there. But just simply, do you spend time in the Word? As you look at your life on a daily basis, is there nourishment happening? Is the truth shaping, molding your thinking process? If you find yourselves going down a path and you're being influenced by the other voices in our culture and you're starting to think things and question things, I bet you could go back to and just kind of do an evaluation of how much time you spend saturating your mind in the Word of God. What does God want for us? 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow. Matthew 4:4, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Men, are you living on physical bread alone in your daily routine of life? You say, well, I come on Sundays and I hear the Word of God and you know, I pick something up here or there throughout the week. That's not enough. We should not live on bread alone. Psalm 119, how can a young man keep his way pure? Keeping it according to the Word. Let the Word be the lamp and the light of life. So let me encourage you, men, to saturate your minds on the Word of God. I would say the third aspect that Paul here is continuing to encourage, as he has before, but continuing as well. Number three, reject anything contrary to the Scriptures. Reject anything contrary to the Scriptures. Look back in verse 6. constantly nourished on the word of faith and of sound doctrine which you have been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit for older women. Where we should be focusing is on the words of faith and sound doctrine, and anything that comes to the surface that would compete with that, anything that would have any type of error. And he has talked about error up in verse 1 when he talks about the doctrine of demons, right? He gets very specific. This is not something to toy around with. Any type of legalism comes from the evil one. And it's from a heart of deception. So Satan wants to deceive. He wants us to get off track from the true gospel and sound doctrine. And we are to reject anything, have nothing to do with these types of ideas. So thankful for our electives. We view our Sunday school hour, our adult education, as a primary way where we can, as a pastoral team, know that God's people are being discipled in the truth. These 10 classes that are being offered are amazing, and the fact that we have this many people who can teach so many subjects and helpful things in the Christian life is a gift. It's a gift to Calvary Baptist Church. And I wish every single one of you would take advantage of it. And why do we do that? Because we want to be committed to seeing God's people grow. I mean, just one by way of illustration, Dr. Hankins is doing the one on the Holy Spirit. I wish every believer would go through that class, and I'm hoping at some point we can take the whole church through that. What more fundamental thing do we need to understand the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us? And what God has given us in the Spirit. And there are so many false teachings and voices that are saying wrong things about the Spirit of God. And God's people are being influenced. And Paul says, have nothing to do with those types of things. Stay true to sound doctrine. Reject anything that is contrary to the Scriptures. This idea of worldly fables that would be false teachings or deceptive teachings, things that would be godless or that would separate from truth. Now, some of you are probably reading from a version that says old wives' tales. I think many of us probably who are, 30 or 40 or over have probably heard that term. Maybe some of the kids in here have never heard that term before. It's not used as much anymore. But this idea of old wives' tales comes from the King James translation, a few hundred years ago when they translated it, and that's how the phrase developed, old wives' tales. And this wasn't to, degrade women. The more literal would be what we have here in the NASB, fit for old women. It's not degrading them in any way, but this was a cultural thing where the people would know many times the ladies did not have the educational opportunities. And so there wasn't the clear teaching to women. And so the women would talk and things would develop that would probably have some truth in them, but not total truth because maybe not all the education had been afforded to them at the time. And so that's where this idea developed that the men had more of an educational opportunity. And so be very careful when it comes from something outside of that. Again, not degrading women in any way, but a simple observation of culture. And Paul says if there's anything along the lines that would be different from sound doctrine and truth, reject it. Reject it at every point. Number four, I would say make godly choices. Make godly choices. In the middle of 7 there, it says, on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for this present life and for the life to come. Now, this is where I'm going to talk very frankly. And a lot of times today, people don't like to hear things about you working out your salvation, you disciplining yourself, because they kind of go all the way over to the side of grace and say, well, it's all of grace. And I completely agree with that. I'm standing here, I did last week, saying we have to reject every sort of legalism at every point. If it's Jesus plus something, we reject it. It is all of grace. But there is a very clear balance in Scripture when we talk about God's grace and the work He has done in our lives and our responsibility to follow hard after Him. Passages like this make it very clear. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. This word here means to train yourself. Again, we're talking about in the context and illustration of athletics. People who are spending a lot of time in every Greek city, they're probably, most every Greek city, there was a gymnasium, and Ephesus would have been no exception. And so the Greek culture really emphasized the training of the body, just like we do today. If you think about the Olympic athletes, I don't know about in the day in which this was written, but today you can read articles and things like that about the training that Olympic athletes do in preparation for their big event. Some would say that they would have put in 10,000 practice hours. 10,000 practice hours. They would say, some would say they work out 7 days a week for multiple hours. It's a full-time job. And you can read about different athletes who have done this in their regular routines, and they hold sleep as very, very important. And so they sleep a lot, they get good rest, and their nourishment is almost perfection, everything they put into their mouths. But their training, their discipline, their actual working out on a daily basis is crazy in preparation for the event that they're going to participate in. So that's the illustration here. And we would say, oh, that makes perfect sense. But as Christians who are supposed to be living our lives, even as G said, that everything that we do is for the glory of God, we're always on. There's no break. We spend very little time actually disciplining ourselves in godliness, training ourselves. And we wonder why so many times our lives do not look like Jesus. And we don't give Him glory. Yes, physical exercise, it does say there's profit there, a little bit of profit. And we know that there is profit in that. But his point is that God, training for godliness, he says it brings profit in the here and now and in the life to come. And that's confirmed in other parts of Scripture. That we work and we work and we work now for the glory of God, and someday God will reward us. Now it's all for His glory. And we understand it is all by His grace. But self-discipline is crucial for a godly man. Personal piety, spiritual virtue, this all plays a part. Bodily training is good, but spiritual training is profitable for, and he says, for all things. So you may be struggling, and I'm sure you are, just like I do. Day in, day out, on the treadmill of life, just going through the grind, trying to honor Jesus. Doing good at some points in our day and doing really bad at other points of the day. And the encouragement and the instruction is, don't quit. Keep pursuing Christ. Keep disciplining yourself for godliness. It is profitable. Verse 9, he says, it is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance. And then verse 10, for it is for this we labor and we strive. We labor and we strive. Church member today, follower of Christ, hear these words. It's hard work to follow Christ. We labor, and the idea of this word labor is to the point of weariness and exhaustion. Can any of us say that here this morning? That we are so committed to disciplining ourselves to godliness that we labor and we are just weary because we have spent so much time training ourselves in godliness and we're trying to be such a good servant of Jesus Christ. We just have just expended it all. There may be some. I know I can't say that. We strive. It means to agonize, to engage in a struggle. And I just want to make sure that we understand there is this beautiful dynamic between grace and labor. And it's confirmed in the scripture over and over. And I want to look us in just by way of closing, I want to look at just three passages. Look at Romans chapter 15, if you would. Turn to Romans 15. Because we must understand, it is God's grace working in our lives for us to then serve and follow Him as we are encouraged to do. Look at verse 17. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. Paul is very clear that anything good in his life, any service to Christ, any discipline, any work only comes by Jesus Christ's work in his life. It is Christ through me. That is his perspective. And I just want us to understand that. Turn to now 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians verse chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Again, it was very clear in Paul's mind. God's grace and God's grace alone had worked in his life and was working in and through his life. No question about that at all. But let's continue. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. So there is this, again, dynamic and balance of Paul's very clear reality that it was God's grace working in his life. That's what made him a good servant of Jesus Christ. But it's His grace, God's grace in his life that actually produced the labor. And Paul says, and he has no shame in saying it, I labored more than any of them. He disciplined himself. He worked hard. He worked towards exhaustion and weariness. And it was based on the grace of God that was available to him. One more passage, Colossians, please. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. For this purpose I also labor, striving. How did this come about? According to his power, which mightily works within me. So my friend, it is God's grace and God's grace alone that allows you to accomplish anything good for the glory of God. Anything. But God's power is in us by the Holy Spirit so that we can labor and strive. So we have such a high view of the grace of God that it actually motivates us and encourages us to work even harder. Understanding it's not us. It's not the good that we produce in and of ourselves. It is God's grace and his power working in our lives. And so with the grace of God, relying on the power of God, we strive and we labor. So as a godly man, a follower of Christ, make wise choices. Train yourself for godliness. Discipline yourself. Work. Strive. Labor. There is so much we can accomplish for God. In 2019... whether you've been saved for 2 years, 20 years, or 40 years, God can still use you to accomplish his purposes. You may say, well, I'm moving towards retirement age and I'm kind of slowing down. Be very careful that you don't slow down spiritually. That you don't kind of pull back on everything. I realize sometimes because of physical things that you're not able to do what you once were able, and I get that, and sometimes the exhaustion and the weariness comes a little bit quicker, but you can still work for the glory of God. Use your retirement years for God's glory. Keep training in godliness in your 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s. Don't quit. Keep serving the Lord. You may have a change in your circumstances, whether it be as kids leaving the house or as work kind of winds down from a regular perspective. But you can still strive and labor for God's glory. Don't quit. And the fifth thing I just like us to kind of finish up with back in 1 Timothy chapter 4, is that we must keep focused on Christ. He says there in verse 10, for it is for this that we labor and we strive. That's what we do. We labor and we strive based on the grace of God and the power that he provides, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. We fix our hope on the living God. This is a perfect tense where something that has been done in the past has continuing results. So God has worked in our lives. We respond in faith to him and we say, Jesus is the answer. He is my hope. I am fixing my eyes on him and I will serve him till the end. And we keep looking to him. And no matter where we find ourselves, no matter what situation, our hope is still Jesus. Try to, in every counseling situation, hey, there's hope. No matter how bad your marriage is, no matter how bad your life is with the addiction struggles, no matter where you are, no matter what you're going through and the trials, there's always hope. Why? Because Jesus is the answer. And when he is at the center, he is the living God. And he is the Savior of all men. Some of you would say, no, what exactly does that mean? And there are, you know, some variety of perspectives. Some folks that would be more of a universalist approach would try to eliminate the teaching on hell based on this verse. They'd say, oh, Savior of all men, there must not be a hell. I don't think we can do that, because that kind of, you know, goes against the fundamental perspective of biblical interpretation, where the Bible cannot disagree with each other. And Romans or Revelation chapter 20 is very clear about there being a literal hell. So I don't think that's what it means. We have to be very, very careful when we look at passages like this. But I think just in summary, that we understand that the atonement of Jesus Christ, it is sufficient for all the world. For all the world. Now it says, especially for believers, there is that efficiency that will happen for those who are elect, the followers of Christ. But I think even more so in this particular passage, there's a temporal aspect that Paul is referring to here. And that's the idea of the presence of Jesus gives a saving effect to all people. And it's more of kind of this common grace idea where we have that Jesus has taken care of the problem of sin. And because of that and his work in our world, then God's mercy, there is a flowing of God's mercy just by way of just general help with life, breath, provision. A lot of those things come from, not a lot of them, all of them come from our good God. He, in a sense, is the Savior of everyone. Now, there is still judgment coming. But what we really deserve is to be completely consumed. If the holiness of God and his wrath were to be acted upon, there would be nothing. Why? Because we have all fallen short of his glory. But we're thankful for his common grace. And we're thankful for the saving aspect of eternal hope and life for those who follow Jesus. So you may be here today and you may not know Jesus Christ personally. You can. God may be helping you understand these things as the truth is presented. What you need to understand is that you are a sinner. You're separated from God. And Jesus is the only hope. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. Not Jesus plus what you do. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. Today can be the day of salvation for you. Respond to the Spirit's work in your life. Trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. So, if you are a man here this morning, I think it's very clear of our responsibility. Yes, this applies specifically to leadership, but I think it's something we all should be striving for. You need to understand your position. Our position is that of a servant. We're busboys in the gospel ministry. Follow Jesus. Saturate your mind on the word. You're not okay without it. Nourish your mind with truth. Reject anything contrary to the scriptures. Any slight variation of sound doctrine. My brother from St. Vincent, we met this week, Richard, and he was describing how there have been a couple men on the island who have influenced churches, and now there's division because these two men have followed these doctrines that are against the scripture. It can be so subtle. But as godly leaders in our church, we will reject anything that does not align with the words of truth and sound doctrine. Make godly choices. Discipline yourself. Train yourself. Keep working. Keep striving. And we do all of this because of the hope that we have in Christ. That yes, it does profit a little bit here and now, but it's ultimately our destiny as we worship and serve our Savior forever and ever and ever. So if you were to give yourself a little bit of evaluation here today, men of our church, and you were to take these 5 points of evaluation, how would you rate? How would you rate? I'm sure many would say, you know what, I'm not perfect, but I'm headed toward Jesus. I'm fixing my hope. I'm trying. I'm striving. I'm laboring. I want to. But we all go through seasons of time where we do really well, and then sometimes we slip back. And this reminder today is to be faithful. To be faithful to our wonderful Savior and follow hard after Him. Would you respond by just closing your eyes and bowing your head? Let the truth from this text just maybe help you evaluate, help you understand of maybe areas that you need to grow. If God is opening your eyes to salvation, would you turn to Jesus? You can do that in the quietness of this moment. God, Lord, help us to be faithful servants of You. Help us to know our role. Lord, help us to want to go low. So, Jesus, You're exalted and lifted high. Help us to be faithful to You in our time, in the Word, and saturating our minds so that we have clarity to know when to reject and when to stand. God, please help us to labor and strive. Help us to make wise choices with the time that You have given us, understanding that it is all because of You, Jesus. And so we keep looking to You. We keep declaring our trust in You and our hope in You. And we look forward to the day when we will serve You face to face and we will worship You forever and ever. God, thank You for Your grace and Your power that motivates us to live for You. Help us to keep going. In Your holy and precious name I pray. Amen.